Would you open, please, your Bible to Revelation chapter 3? We are studying the Church of Philadelphia. The church in Philadelphia was focused on faithfulness rather than comparison with others. And they were focused in serving the Lord, but serving Him faithfully. And these believers did not have the press and publicity of the church in Sardis. They were seemingly hardly known. They seemed to have been a small church in a small rural area. And yet, among the seven churches, it is one of two whom the Lord has not disapproved of anything. The other one is the church in Smyrna. So we are studying the sixth church in this list of seven under this guiding theme, the letter of Jesus Christ to the faithful church. So let us read the letter. We have the seven rubrics that we generally study, only four occur in this letter. It is the presentation, the approval, the exhortation, and the promise. So the presentation is in verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. As for disapproval, there is no disapproval. The approval is what we will study today. Now verse 10, I will put it as part of the approval, but it also occurs in the promise. And I will explain when I get there why I'm considering it as part of the approval. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut in, for you have a little strength. You have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. And verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere. You see the approval here? I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And that would be the approval. Now, recommendations, what Christ recommends to the faithful church, that can be deduced from the approval, the exhortation, and the promise, but all he is telling them, keep on keeping on. You are fine. You're on the right path. As for warning, nothing. You could deduce from that, he's telling them, don't rest on your laurels. The exhortation is in verse 11 and verse 13. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast that what you have, that no one may take your crown. And verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the promise is in verse 10 and 12. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. So let us therefore study the first, the second of the four rubrics that pertain to the faithful church. It's the approval. And I will again mention that is verses 8, 9, and 10. Now, in those verses which we have just read for the approval, the Lord's approval contains two main components. It contains the basis for the approval, which is the works of the people in the church. And the second part is the blessings that emanate from that approval. Basis and blessings. You know that the Lord never approves without blessing. He never says, good job, and you don't receive anything from that. You never work for the Lord without getting paid, so to speak. Not that you deserve it, but he always rewards people. He promised to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. In fact, in Hebrews, it said the Lord is not unjust to forget what you have done. So the basis for the Lord's approval is to do the work that he has assigned to us to do. The blessings are always associated with our faithfully doing the work. You will by no means lose your reward. So the first part of the Lord's approval is the basis for his approval of the faithful church. So the basis for Christ's approval are stated in these words. I know your works, for you have a little strength, you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. There are four elements in the basis for why Christ approved those people's word. The first one, it's reality despite anonymity. I know your works. They are not fake. They are not made up. The Lord approves people on the basis of real work. Now, when a person tries to play gimmicks without genuine work for the Lord sees right through it. At the beginning of the church, a husband and wife team conspired to appear more spiritual than they really were. And Ananias and Sapphira pledged to give the proceeds from the sale of a property to the Lord's work. But once the property was sold, they decided to kick back part of the proceeds. That in itself was not the problem. They owned the property outright. Peter told them that. They did not have to give it. And once it was sold, they still could have kept part of all the proceeds, but be honest about it. The problem is the ruse. They pretended to be generous when they were not. They told the assembly that they were giving it all when they intentionally gave parts. They lied to the Holy Spirit and both paid with their lives. The Lord saw through it. The Holy Spirit knew their works. The Lord knows our works. When he approves what we do, he approves the reality of it, whether other people know it or not, whether other people see it or not, whether other people hear about it or not. What people know is not necessarily what the Lord approves. If your piety is only for the public gallery, then you might have a rude awakening to see that no one counted. He knows your work in reality. The second point of the basis for why Christ approved that church is strength in weakness. He says, for you have little strength. Now, that this church had little strength does not mean that they had little spiritual power, as when a person is weak spiritually because of sin or because of some other disobedience. No, that was not the case for them. Having strength in this case, little strength in this case, means that the odds were against them. They faced handicaps. They lacked the usual means by which to fulfill their duties. And there are maybe about three things I could say about this. Perhaps there were few members of that church and even fewer who were faithful and hardworking. If that be the reference, they lack, therefore, the manpower and the woman power to fulfill the monumental task of doing church work. They had little strength. And perhaps the members were not very talented. Now, I am thankful to the Lord for the talents with which he has endowed Robinson Baptist Church, people who are skilled in music, people who know how to decorate at VBS. You have people who know how to cook and especially prepare cake ice cream. We have people who know how to teach. We have all kinds of skills in our church. But there are certain things that we have had to postpone or to abandon because we have lacked the talents within our small congregation to get them done. It does happen sometimes that the church struggles with the ministries it has because of lack of talents. Perhaps that was the case there. Or perhaps the members did not have much money. I have found the people in Robinson Baptist Church to be generous. You see, for the size of the congregation we have, the people have carried the financial load of the church faithfully. Now, Philadelphia was not a rich city as compared to the cities where some of the previous churches were located. In some cases, the wealth of a church is not a blessing. It is a curse. This city did not produce much. Remember, people were scattered because of the frequent earthquakes in that area. It was not the greatest spot to build structures and big businesses. And perhaps the people did not have much money. Regardless of the impediments they faced, these people were faithful. The basis is that they were weak in one area that the Lord did not specify. It was not lack of faithfulness. It was faithfulness despite those impediments. And that was their strength. That is what God requires. Because they had those impediments, they depended upon God. Paul acknowledged the same saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. Therefore, I take pleasure in, same word, infirmities or weaknesses, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because I depend upon the Lord and not upon myself. That was the church in Philadelphia, strength in weakness. The third basis for which the Lord approved them was faithfulness to the word despite discouragement. He says, for you have kept my word. Now, keeping the Lord's word means to obey the Lord's directives. Whatever he says, you do. Keeping the Lord's word when everything is going well, when it is not costly to do so, when it is presently and immediately beneficial to do so, then that is easy. In that case, keeping the word is itself its reward. There is no need to mention it as a point of approval. You receive the applause and the personal gratification for your action. You are not swimming against the current. But keeping the word when it is sacrificial to do so, that is what garners approval from the Lord. And that was the reality for the believers in the church in Philadelphia. This was such a mark of identification for this church that the Lord repeats it twice in verse 8 and in verse 10. In verse 8, for you have kept my word, and in verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere. Yes, that's the point. Obviously, they faced many difficulties that could have prompted them to abandon. And the Lord say, keep on keeping on. And they kept on keeping on. The Lord told them to keep on keeping on, and they did. And they persevered. And here are four qualities in these people and in all believers who are faithful to the word of the Lord despite discouraging circumstances. People who have faithfulness to the word despite discouragement, one, they love the word of God to the cost of sacrifice. They determine to do what God's word says despite what it might cost them. Despite the pain and suffering, despite the shame and vitriol, they determine it will not be their will, but the Lord's will that will be done. That's the kind of people who are faithful to the word despite discouragement. Also, such people, they believe without any twists and turns. Those who approach God must be like Enoch. They must truly, soundly believe that God is and that he alone is the rewarder of those who come near to him. Those who claim to make the journey of life with him. They must be like the Abrahams and the Moseses of the household of faith. People to whom promises were made, and the Lord tells them at the end of their life, you are not, you will see it from afar, but you are not going to get it yourself. And he said, that is fine with my soul. They believe without any twists and turns. A third thing about such people is that they adhere to faithfulness in everything and everywhere. Faithfulness is their character, not an opportunity. It's not an occasion. It's not a location. Wherever they are, whatever they are doing, even mowing the lawn, even the most menial of things, they remain faithful. They don't try to cut corners. Such people, they obey regardless of the nature of the Lord's demand. They do not have exceptions with the Lord. They do not have some rooms where they tell the Lord, you cannot enter there. They do not have boundaries in their devotion to Him. What He feeds them, they will swallow. Where He leads them, they will follow. These are spiritual traits in people who are faithful to the Lord's word, despite potential discouragement. And it is certain that they were found in the faithful believers in Philadelphia. And for me as a pastor, I have to claim that. I will come and prepare to preach whether there are one and two or there were 100 or 200. Whether people come to prayer meeting or they don't come, I have to prepare faithfully the word of God and not be discouraged. So here's the fourth basis upon which the Lord approved those people. Faith despite opposition. He says, for you have not denied my name. Now think about what could trip a believer to denying the name of the Lord. None trip them. Here are three examples of people who deny the Lord. And why they deny them? The first one that may come to your mind is Peter. Fear of persecution. As for Peter, when they identified Peter as one who had been with Jesus, Peter denied the Lord. He strongly declared that he did not even know who Christ was, as if he had never met that man. Peter! Unbelievable. Fear of suffering for the Lord can trip a believer to denying him, but not so for the believers in Philadelphia. Here's a second reason people may deny their faith. Hardship in the work, as for John Mark. As Mark was traveling through high mountains, known for its hideouts of thieves and gangsters, the hardship of the ministry tripped him into deserting Paul at a time when Paul most needed him. In Acts chapter 15, verse 38, Paul said that Mark had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. He had not gone with them to the work. That goes back to the event in Acts chapter 14 when Paul was stoned in Derbe. And what did Paul do? He got up and went back to the city. I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? It was around that time that the young man refused to continue with the work and said, this is not for me. He took a boat and returned to Jerusalem, where, according to Acts chapter 12, he had lived. Ministry is not easy. It is tough. The believers in Philadelphia were no John Marks. They did not deny the Lord's name because of hardship. And here's a third possibility why people deny the Lord when they face it. Another cause for denying the Lord is the love of this world, as for Demas. It was, again, a tough time for Paul. He was in prison a second time, and this time he knew he was not going to make it out alive. And history tells us that he was beheaded. He wrote to Timothy in the second letter to him, which is perhaps the last letter that he wrote. And in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4, he said, be diligent to come to me quickly. You see the loneliness the man had. And he said, this is why I need someone nearby, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed to better pastures in Thessalonica. What did Demas love much more than faithfulness to the world, to the word? Money, pleasure, prestige, the same things why people try to see if, since they cannot go to the world, they try to bring the world in the church. The Lord has said, we are in the world, but not of the world. But what has the modern church done? The modern church tried to be of the world, but not in the world. They bring the world inside, so there is no reason for them to be out in the world. Why? Because they are of the world. It was not so for the believers in Philadelphia. They were believers where they showed reality despite anonymity. The Lord knew their works. It was real. They were believers who had strength in weakness. They depended on the Lord despite the impediments. They were believers who had faithfulness to the word despite discouragement. And they were believers who had faith despite opposition. That was the basis. Now, on that basis, you will see the word for and because. The Lord say for and because, okay? Because of that, these are the blessings from Christ's approval to the faithful church. The Lord knew these works, and he blessed them because of their faithfulness. Look at the three aspects of the blessing. The first one may be surprising to you, though it should not be. Opportunity for more service. He says, see, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. You know, only those who are faithful, those who love to serve the Lord, will consider serving the Lord more as a blessing. Only those who enjoy serving the Lord, when the Lord says, I have more things for you to do, and they say, great, what a blessing. People like that pray that the Lord will use them more rather than they're trying to do much less for the Lord. You know, an interesting thing in the parable of the talents is that the blessing of the faithful servants was more opportunities to serve. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Go down now, retire, put your feet up and enjoy. No, he said, you have been faithful over a few things. Guess what I have for you as a blessing? I will make you ruler over many things. And he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. I mean, do you think that it's not a blessing for me that the Lord will give me more people to preach to? Okay? The Lord blesses faithful people by giving them more responsibilities for him. And thus they enter into the joy of serving Jesus. A person who seeks to reject the responsibilities that the Lord has entrusted to him or her cannot know that joy. They are just miserable because what the Lord gives them is a burden. I mean, how can I get out of this? Such people are often self-centered. They point fingers at others. They try to justify their abandoning their God-given duties by blaming others. And often it is a blame that is fabricated. They make it up. And the Lord blesses faithful people with open doors of opportunity. You, guess what? Work hard for the Lord. Guess what the Lord is going to do? Give you more work and more strength and more joy. They were faithful despite the odds. Now, there is indeed joy in serving Jesus, does the song say, isn't it? The Lord makes the odds turn in their favor. They make the word fruitful and enjoyable. Here's the second blessing, subjection of spiritual enemies. The verse says in verse 9, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. You know, here the Lord gives success to the faithful work of the people. They labor, and boom, the Lord gives fruit. They had faced great trouble from people who were Jews by race, but not by faith. They were of the Jewish ethnicity for sure. They say, I'm Jews. But they gave their allegiance to Satan rather than God, and in this sense, they lied. They were not genuine Jews. These believers in Philadelphia were most likely Gentiles. The Jews should have been the ones to be faithful to God and to persuade the Gentilic pagans to convert. But what did God say? He was going to bring the jealousy of the Jews by taking people who are non-Jews to be the ones who he's using. Well, it was the other way around. God blessed the faithfulness of these believers by using them to bring the Jews to conversion. And what will happen, the Lord says, because of their faithfulness, these Jews, three things will happen with these Jews. They will recognize that they had been wrong. They will come to the believers of Philadelphia. They will turn from their ways with Satan to approve what the believers in Philadelphia had been living all along. They will come and say, "You have the truth. We were wrong." And these Jews, moreover, will worship just like the believers in Philadelphia worship. They will not be worshiping the believer. They will not. When he says they will be worshiping at their feet, it does not mean that they will be worshiping the believers in themselves. No, that would be contrary to Scripture. They will worship underneath the leadership of the believers in Philadelphia. They will learn from them how to worship the God who had pledged to be the God of the Jews. Now they will learn from them and they will worship together. They will sit at their feet. And the third thing, these Jews will claim Jesus Christ as their master. They will know that the Lord loved the faithful believers in Philadelphia. And they will claim the same love. They will espouse the way of Christ's love that the faithful believers in Philadelphia had espoused. That is why Peter said in his first letter, in chapter 2, verse 12, "Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day that God will have visited them." That's exactly what those believers in Philadelphia did, except that they had that honorable conduct among the Jews. It was reversed. Isn't it wonderful? The Lord blesses our works for him when we persevere. He turns the souls of the world into the poles of Christendom. And those Jews, just as Paul's soul sat at the feet of Gamaliel, so were they going to sit at the feet of the believers in Philadelphia because of their faithfulness. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And here's the third part of the blessing, protection from tribulation. He says in verse 10, "Because you have kept my command to persevere," that's the approval, and here's the blessing associated with it, "I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." Now, we will revisit this verse when we study the rubric of promise. But here, the cause to effect is clearly stated. Look at that word "keep." "Because you have kept, I also will keep." Keeping the Lord's command to persevere is the basis for the blessing of keeping the believer from trial that befalls the world as judgment. You know, sometimes the Lord allows his servant to suffer while he brings calamity upon the world. It happened. Paul himself died through the persecution that Rome had fomented against Christians. That happens. "He who caused others to perish," isn't it that the irony of it? Paul, who caused others to perish by persecuting them, he is also the one who died from the same sword that he had used before he was saved. He endured what he made other believers endure, while encouraging them to be faithful at the end. So however, believers are spared. In fact, that's generally the norm. Lot was spared from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the story showed that it was undeserving, that deliverance was undeserving. You look at, imagine a father who said that he's going to give his daughter. Even during the COVID pandemic, yes, there were believers who died. But do you know the statistics? They will not never show you that. Few believers perish despite serving at hospitals and gathering for worship at church. Few. I was telling you recently in one of the sermons about communion. When they changed in the 1890s, they changed from the cups, one cup passing for everybody to get a sip to, it was the Methodists who started the whole thing. And even the newspapers said that when they had all those epidemics, they could not trace one person to have gotten it because of passing the cup of communion. Whereas people were getting it right and left outside of the church. Now, I will never tell you that absolutely there is nothing, bad things are never going to happen to good people. It's because David had a problem with that. Asaph had a problem with that. Jeremiah had a problem there. All those saints. How could bad things happen to good people? Because God blesses the... Job had a problem with that. God blesses the righteous and punishes the wicked. And I'm righteous. How come this is happening? That's the general rule. According to his wise and holy counsel, the Lord does allow sometime that the righteous will suffer for reasons that are beyond our understanding. But here, the Lord specifically told the saints, that's what happened to you. We will discuss whether this was the great tribulation or whether when we get to the promise or whether it's just a local thing. But general rule is this: whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye. The Lord is very sensitive, and he reacts when someone touches one of his saints. Be faithful. And that's why Paul says, yes, Peter says, we have to suffer, but suffer because of faithfulness, not because you have done something wrong. Because if it is because you have done something wrong, God is not going to accompany you in this. People who are unfaithful and suffer for it, the thought is what was said in Corinthians. You are pretty much, the Lord pretty much removes that protection and lets Satan deal with you. And I can tell you, Satan never dares anything good. There is no grace, no niceties, no loyalty with Satan. Whenever he has this opportunity to hurt people, he goes to the fullest extent. Ask Job about it. So as we conclude this evening, determined to be faithful at all costs. Because the Lord looks at the basis by which he approves, and the Lord never owes people anything. He always gives us far beyond what we can think or imagine. And if we are give even one cup of water to someone on the basis of faith, you shall no wise lose your reward. So let us determine to be faithful as those people in the church in Philadelphia. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for these few faithful people who are here this evening for Bible study and prayer. We pray for those who were prevented because of inconvenience to be here, and we pray for those who may have decided intentionally not to be here. I pray, Father, that we will continue to be faithful. And just like the church in Philadelphia, the others would be convinced and persuaded that we were right to attend and be here in prayer and Bible study rather than attending to our own things. Magnify your name, we pray, as we pray for, we put those prayer requests before you and glorify your name in our church. We are small indeed. You have blessed us abundantly. Help us not to take the blessing for granted, not to play gimmicks, because you do know our hearts. You do know our works. You do know whether we are doing things for show, like Ananias and Sapphira, or whether they are real, genuine, where we would do them and would not even want people to know that we are doing them. Magnify your name in all of those things, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.